Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2. I'm going to begin a series of messages related to the church. The Lord's been burdening my heart for some time. We've come to the end of our study of the book of Romans, and I've been asking the Lord about what direction I should go. And so I want to begin this morning a series of messages concerning what's happening to the church. What is happening to the church? And I'm going to kind of tackle various topics from the New Testament and from the Old Testament as well, relating to what is taking place today. We are seeing the church becoming more worldly. We're seeing the church becoming very careless in what it does. We see a false view of self among people who attend church. And then finally, I want to look at the lack of submission to biblical authority. The lack of submission to biblical authority. I don't know how long it will take us to tackle all these various subjects, but I think that they're important ones for the church today. And I want to begin by reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. These are verses of Scripture that many of you have memorized over the years, but they're verses that many times we know up here in the head, but when it comes to application to the heart, there's a big disconnect. And I want us to read these verses of Scripture and then turn over to the book of Titus, as we want to spend some time this morning on the subject of worldliness. Verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Literally, is indeed of the world. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But," conjunction of contrast, "he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now turn with me, please, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to look at several verses here. Verse 11, Titus chapter 2. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now this grace that God has brought to us teaches us something. It educates us concerning the following. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these two passages of Scripture that You have given, and there are many more, Father, that You have shared with us in Your Word about the world, about its impact in our hearts and lives. We ask, dear Father, that as we embark upon this study of what is taking place in the church today, that we might have open ears to receive Your Word, first of all, to accept it as the authority in our lives, and then put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we all have the world in us. Because of our sin nature, there is a natural propensity within us to be drawn to this world and the thinking of this world and how this world operates, and somehow try to condone and put together the world and the Bible together. But Father, it's the same as trying to put a square block in a round hole. Can't be done. Father, we pray that You might rebuke us according to Your Word today. Help us to examine ourselves according to what the Word has to say, that we might let the mirror of Thy Word reflect the true reality of our condition. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Back a week or two ago, a couple of days before Christmas, I was listening to the radio to a program entitled Crosstalk. Many of you probably hear that on WPCS in the afternoon. And I was listening to this particular program, and Ingrid Schluter, who is a guest from time to time, comes on the radio, and they were talking about what had just taken place just a few days before in a national convention. A gentleman by the name of Scott Brown had spoken to a rather large conference. He is the director of a ministry that seeks to draw the church back to the Bible. And he was speaking, and he brought a message that disturbed a lot of folks, quite frankly. Made even national headlines, where he was speaking to pastors and so forth, and he told them, he said, you know what? The best thing that we could do for our churches is to close down our youth programs. And there was a gasp in the audience. And he had a lot of email and a lot of text messages after he said that, and he took his entire message to deal with what's going on in our churches relative to young people. And basically drew a picture of the church and said, now please tell me how this picture matches with the Bible. It's a very, very good message. I have it with me. I'm not going to read it to you. But the Crosstalk broadcast was about that message, and they were entertaining calls and so forth. People were writing in and so forth, and it was a very intriguing thing. So I went online and downloaded some of the interaction and things to share with you this morning, because I thought it was really good, some of the things that were shared. Now, this is happening in the evangelical world. They're beginning to see these things. We've been dealing with them in fundamentalism for some time, although I must say that today fundamentalism is turning its back on some of the biblical understandings of what church is all about. And I want to share some of these thoughts here, because even the evangelical world are seeing these things and are trying to call people back to the Bible. I really don't know if it's going to fall on deaf ears or not. When you read the responses to his message, it was a big defense of youth programs. It was a big defense of bringing the world into the church. We've got to connect with the youth of our day, and the only way we can do that is to connect through what they love. That's completely foreign to the Scripture. Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth and ministered? He tried to connect with the world? No. He confronted the world, and He was despised for it and rejected of men. He went outside the camp, and that's what He's called us to do in Hebrews. Go outside the camp and bear His reproach. And the modern church is saying, we don't want anything to do with outside the camp. We like it inside. It's fine. Here are some of the things that was shared on that broadcast that I thought I would share with you this morning, and then we're going to get into God's Word relative to these things. Laodicean parents are concerned that their children will turn out badly. Turning out badly to them now means things like doing drugs, getting drunk, or holding up a convenience store. Now, that's Laodicean parents in the church today. When we say Laodicean, there are people that say, we have need of nothing. We've got everything. Remember, that's the church where the Lord Jesus Christ was outside the door knocking. And they were inside saying, we have need of nothing. They didn't even know that Jesus wasn't there with them. And they were saying, we need nothing. But what they needed was a person of Jesus Christ, and He was outside the door knocking. And no one was answering the door. But when did avoiding procreation and police contact become the measure of success among Christian churches and among Christian youth? Shouldn't we be aiming a little higher than that? A working knowledge of sound Christian doctrine, for instance? Knowledge of the Scriptures and the history of the Christianity are now considered the arcane specialties of theologians, not tweens and teens. The real issue is that evangelical parents are too busy servicing their debt, providing iPhones and iPods and laptops for their offspring, to worry about the biblical training of their children. This is coming from this is not even a fundamentalist. Fathers are too involved watching their televisions, the NFL, on their large screen televisions to lead family worship. Mothers are too busy working out to achieve age-defying abs to teach children scriptures when they rise up and when they lie down at night. That's what youth group is for, they think. Except youth groups aren't doing these things either. Youth pastors, even those well into middle age, are bent on proving their coolness to the students in their care. They got crunk, see? That's the language of the day. I don't know whether it is or not. I don't pay that much attention to it. They like dance-offs and air guitar competitions and having food items lobbed at their heads for entertainment purposes. Biblical training? The neglect of biblical training of young people by their own fathers in their own homes is seen everywhere. Most frightening is the fact that we are seeing the increased acceptance of things God clearly condemns in His Word. Kids today do not know the Bible. That's why homosexuality is seen as just another lifestyle option in a growing number of evangelical churches and Bible colleges. Young people don't know the Word because their fathers have failed them. Next, their youth leaders have failed them by perpetuating foolishness and buffoonery in the name of ministry. Fathers, mothers, take back your roles as primary discipliners of your child. Stop delegating the job to fools who are leading your children off a cliff spiritually. That was the statement that got him in real trouble. Let me say that one again. Stop delegating the job to fools who are leading your children off the cliff spiritually. The times are dark and getting darker all the time. But the evangelicals party on, seemingly oblivious. The enemy is walking boldly into the church and subverting entire congregations with error of every description, not the least of which is an endemic spirit of frivolity and fun at the expense of teaching biblical truth. But if evangelicals would look up from their revels, they would see the finger of God writing on the wall. And what's written there is, "Ye have been tried in the balances and found wanting." Now, here was a response by someone who wrote in after that particular broadcast, and it was one among all the ones that were all upset about the broadcast, that were upset about what this guy had to say about Ruth groups. There were a few people that understood exactly what was going on, and I wanted to share this one with you because it's really good. The spirit of silliness, frivolity, and passivity is exactly on the mark. Such is offered as an apologetic for the new way of doing church, and likewise an indirect admission of shame for how the church used to function. I am sure some who post remarks herein are going to be offended by this expose, because although they agree with your and my description of the church, they feel an equal obligation for fairness' sake in the so-called Christian spirit of non-judgmentalism, egalitarianism. Everybody's opinion is equal. To take a contrarian position as a demonstration of practicality in gospel presentation is almost ignored today. Now, he points out something that was not pointed out by Scott Brown or by Ingrid Schluter, but he points out the fact, says, "I'm going to give a contrarian position, but I know I'm going to be hated by those because I didn't give the other side's view." Well, we already know that. We already know what the other side's view is. The problem is the contrarian view, which is the biblical view, is being ignored today. He goes on. Of course, these same churches and parents would protest too that it's the joy of the Lord being manifested in His body. They would also claim that if you don't like this sort of approach to getting the attention of media-jaded youth, then you just aren't with it, and you can't discern that the Holy Spirit has decided to work differently from times past. The word for this is the new paradigm church. The cool youth pastor has to know his audience and how to market to them. The stage, used to be called the altar, the stage props just have to demonstrate a break and a breakout from old religious forms in order to sustain that certain rapport. And what is that audience, you may ask? A generation that can't read English, much less the Bible. Tech savvy, but flabby. This is what this guy says. Unfamiliar with and unappreciative of nature. We did about a year ago a message about how children today are so enamored with their technical things that they can't go outside. That's of the devil. The devil doesn't want them outside because the Bible says that creation speaks of the power of the omnipotent God. So what does he do? He puts them inside where they won't see it. Some of you, I can see the blood pressure rising already. Tech savvy but flabby. Unfamiliar with and unappreciative of nature. Averse to manual labor or physical activities. Lack of knowledge and disinterested in history. Inclined to text and garbled shorthand rather than speak or write clearly and coherently. Tunes out anything dated prior to their birth as ancient and irrelevant. Expects a hefty material inheritance from parents and government, not a spiritual one. Yes, the direction is down, way down, to the lowest common denominator, which is, folks, simply put, the flesh. Carnal parents, carnal children, carnal pastors, carnal churches, carnal gospel. And then he adds, read Romans 8, 6 through 7. Now this was a person that wrote in after the broadcast. And I want to tell you something, that was powerful. Because it says it like it is. It says it like it is. And we need to get back to the authority of God's Word. We are overrun in the church today with worldliness. Carnality. Fleshly attitudes. We've been living with it so long that it's like most people in church, they don't even know they're there. You know, that some of these churches have got so large that you could go and you would never meet everybody there. And so worldliness is sitting in the pew right beside you and you don't even know it. Don't understand it. And you and I need to get back to the Word of God. We need to examine our hearts to see every day how much worldliness plays a role in our daily life. This has been the rebuke of the study of Titus and the person of Titus. Paul sent Titus on two tough missions. One was to the island of Crete. That's where we get the letter to Titus. He said, you got to go and you got to battle worldliness on the island of Crete. You know where he had just sent Titus to before he sent him to Crete? He sent him to Corinth. Paul had written the first letter to the Corinthians. Oh my, all the worldliness and fleshly carnality that was in that church. And he said, Titus, I want you to go and I want you to check up on the church of Corinth and see if they got my letter, see if they read the letter, and see how they're responding to the letter. And I want you to jump in with both feet. And I want you to communicate the Word of God. I want you to fight worldliness. Titus was successful. He went there. They had to do some major changes in that church. They had to remove sin. They had to confront the worldliness of the people that were in that church. But things got turned around and he was able to write a second letter. Some believe that there was a third letter that may have been lost. We don't know. But there was a second letter that was written which was far better than the first one. Because why? They had dealt with a lot of the worldliness that had taken place in their church. They had gotten comfortable living with worldliness. And that's what's happening today in fundamentalism. We're comfortable with it. We're accepting of it. We've accepted what the world says about how you communicate with youth. And we've brought it into the church. We're accepting about how we're supposed to live today. We are victims of our own selves. And you know why? Because we don't know the Bible well enough. We don't know the Bible well enough. Our children don't know the Bible well enough. They can spout off to you all the NFL players. They can talk about sports heroes. They can talk about movie stars. They can talk about rock music stars and go down the list of the country stars. And they can tell you all these people, but they can't take you to the Bible and show you a scripture verse. Why is that? Because of worldliness. You say, yeah, that's right, it's worldliness at church. No, it's worldliness at home. It's worldliness at home. It's in us. It's among us. It's part of us. It's welcomed. And you and I are supposed to be fighting it, not embracing it. That's the picture. There are many today that say, oh, the battles have all been fought. Oh, all those men in the past, they fought all those battles. We won the battles. No, the battle against worldliness never ends. The battle against worldliness. We talked about this a few weeks ago about fighting wilderness encroachment. All you have to do is say, I cut back the woods. I move the forest back. I won't ever have to worry with it again and walk away from it. That's what they're telling us today in fundamentalism. That's what they're telling us in the Bible colleges. Oh, the battles have all been fought. Wait a minute. You watch that forest, and it'll creep right back up in there again. That's what the forest does, and that's what the world does. It creeps in. You have to go out all the time and cut it back. Cut it back. Trim it back. Cut it down. And we're not doing that in the church today. We're not doing that in our homes. We're not doing that in the church today. There are music that is played in our homes that we would have never played 25, 30 years ago. There are things that we're watching on television that we would have never watched before. Forget about the theaters. You know, I don't get as upset about it anymore because we are such hypocrites. We say, I would never go to a theater, but you'll watch the sorry mess on your television or on your computer screen, right? I've listened to fundamental youth pastors talk about how that they watch R-rated and X-rated movies because they want to know what their kids are watching in their youth group so they can identify with them. You know what that is? That's old-fashioned carnality, worldliness. And don't give me this line, well, I have liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ is never licensed to follow after the world. Liberty in Christ is never a ticket where you say, well, I can just turn in my little Jesus ticket and I can watch whatever I want to watch. I don't understand Christians that can go to social networking sites and review movies that are R-rated movies and say, oh, this is my favorite movie and it's got nudity in it. Christians! But it's out there. I've read them for myself. Supposed people that are supposed to be leaders for Christ, that are supposed to be individuals that are Christians, that are commenting on the world's movies that have nudity in them and saying that that's their favorite movie. God help us. You know what that is? It's just old-fashioned carnality, worldliness. And you can put whatever excuse you want to by it. But I want to tell you something. You're going to have to give an account what these eyes have seen. Because you know what comes through the eye gate? Stays up here. It stays up here. You know, I've witnessed over the years in my convalescent ministry those that filled their minds with filth as young people spout it when they're old people. Dirty language, get upset. And it just pours out of them. You say, how could this person speak that way? Because it was poured into them when they are young. You pour nudity into your mind through your eyes, it will be there. It's etched. It's like dropping Play-Doh down in the sand. Dr. Hobbs used to use that illustration. Your mind is like Play-Doh. You ever played with Play-Doh and dropped it down in the sand and then tried to pick the sand out? Yeah, you can't do that. Or dropped your bubble gum in the sand. I don't know what it is about my kids. They drop a piece of gum and they think they can pick out the stuff and put it back in there again. You know, save it for later. That's the way our brains are. We soak in the world and it's etched into our minds. And then, you know what? We somehow think that we're strong enough to subdue it. Oh, it's not going to be a problem for me to watch nudity on television. It's not going to be a problem for me to listen to vile things. It's not a problem for me to do those kind of things because I'm a believer in Christ and He'll give me the power to... No, once you fill your mind with that kind of stuff, it's there. It's there. And it'll come back over and over again. Come back over and over again. You better be careful what you set before your eyes. You see, we're content with worldliness and it didn't used to be that way. We used to preach against it. Very interesting thing. I have several illustration books that I bought over the years. I couldn't find worldliness in the last two books that I purchased that were published since 1990. Usually they would have in the old illustration books, you could go to worldliness and find all kinds of illustrations. They're not in the new books. Why? We don't have that problem anymore. We don't have that problem. You know why? Because we accepted it. We've accepted worldliness. We don't call it carnality anymore. We don't call it sin. We don't call it iniquity. We don't call it wickedness anymore. We call it alternate lifestyle living. You know? We can have Jesus and have the world too. Now, the Bible doesn't know anything about that. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, understand, please, that grace educates. It educates us. It has something to teach us. God's grace is not something that's out there in this ethereal world of abstracts. You know? It's just something we really can't define. Oh, absolutely not. God's grace is a teacher. It's an instructor. It's a professor. And you know the first thing, the first lessons that grace teaches to someone who comes to know salvation in Christ, the first thing that it teaches is self-denial. You think that's being taught in the church today? We're willing to go into debt for anything and everything, are we not? We can't wait for anything anymore. We got to have this, we got to have that, we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to have the latest this, got to have the latest that. The Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does it teach us? Number one, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now, what is ungodliness? Isn't it interesting today that we're going back and we're redefining terms because we don't like the original definitions? You know, it's amazing today how words are being redefined. Their meanings are changing. Why? Because we don't like the old definitions, that's why. We don't like the old definition of worldliness. We don't like the old definition of ungodliness because we knew what those things meant. But now we're so accepting of worldliness and so accepting of carnality and all the latest things that the world does gets brought into the church today. So we're redefining terms. And it's like Ingrid said in her blog line, they're commenting on what the message was concerning Scott Brown and what he shared today, is that we don't have a clear sense of what the Bible teaches anymore. If I don't know what the Bible says, then I won't be convicted about what it says. We're moving away from the Bible, redefining our terms, because this book is not the authority. In the person that professes to be a Christian, this book is not the authority. We pick and choose what we like, and the rest of it, like Thomas Jefferson, we cut out the little pieces that offend us, and the rest of it we'll accept. That is not going to work. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is anything that goes against God. I want to tell you something about this world. We learn in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 that the world hates God. The world. So anything that hates God is of the world. I want to get into some definitions about this because I think we need to be examining of what your definition of worldliness is and see if it lines up with the Bible. What is worldliness? Most people think in terms of worldliness this way: drinking, smoking, and doping. That's worldliness. Do you know that's not worldliness? You say, Pastor Brainerd, that's got to be worldliness. Well, that's what the world does, but that's not what the devil wants the world doing. Do you think the devil can do anything with a drunk? Somebody that's strung out on drugs, that's something that the devil holds up as one of his success stories? Absolutely not. His success stories are sitting in churches all across America. His success stories are people who are nominally Christian, but not really saved. They've learned the language. but they're not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Worldliness is often framed only in external terms. However, worldliness is an attitude of self-independence from God. That's worldliness. That's the definition. Self-independence from God. There are two words that are used in the Bible for worldliness or carnality. The first one is sarkinos. Sarkinos means fleshly, and its cousin word, sarkikos means this, denoting that which is dominated or controlled by the flesh. And it denotes worldliness, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 3. By the way, Greek words that end with the ikos, I-K-O-S, in the Greek language, denote an ethical or dynamic relationship, which in the case of the flesh means this, the outlook of life oriented toward the self, which pursues its own ends in self-sufficient independence of God. That particular word with that particular ending gives that particular word a very broad and clear understanding of what it means to be fleshly. Sarkikos. It's not talking about the literal flesh and blood. It's talking about the lifestyle. It's a dynamic. In other words, it has a deeper meaning than just the outward flesh. It means this, a life outlook oriented toward the self, which pursues its own ends in self-sufficient independence of God. That is worldliness. You may be able to pop off a bunch of, I don't do drugs. I don't drink. I don't go after the world's system of prostitution, and I don't go after all those kind of things, so I'm a good Christian. Wait a minute. Are you oriented towards self? The first thing that comes to mind is you. And you live your life independent of God. You just go out and do things. You're just living life. That's worldliness. Living life independent of God. You say, well, I pray every once in a while. You pray every once in a while? I read my Bible every once in a while. I bring it to church. I mean, what does God expect from us? If you're His child, He expects you to walk with Him and to follow Him and obey His word. But the problem is that the world's mindset has come in and it's permeated our thinking to the point now where we can somehow justify watching filthy things on TV and then coming to church and singing a hymn. Somehow we can connect those two things. We can tell a dirty joke at work and then come and lead in prayer at church. You don't think that doesn't happen? A gentleman was telling me just a few weeks ago about a local church here. Had a guy that got up. The guy is known for his language. Got up and sang a special for church. And he said, I couldn't even listen to the words of the song. Just couldn't do it. Because I know how this man talks. I know how he acts. And he's up there singing about how much he loves Jesus. And he talks like a drunken sailor. He said, I couldn't accept what he had to sing. I said, isn't that sad? And what's even sadder, and I told him this, I said, what's sadder is that a pastor doesn't know any better to let somebody like that come up and sing a special in the church. Just because they have a good voice. That's the criterion, good voice. No, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. But worldliness has come in, and we don't think in those terms anymore. So it's all right. Somebody that curses and has been involved in pornography and everybody knows it can come and sing about Jesus. Not a person that's repented. Not a person that has gone and got things right, but a person who's still living in it and is still singing and everybody accepts it. Folks, that's worldliness. It's self-independence from God. God help us. We're going to hopefully share with you what the Word has to say concerning worldliness. You and I need to get back to the book. You and I need to be testing ourselves. We don't like tests, do we? We don't like quizzes. We don't like tests. We don't like anything that challenges us. But I want to tell you something. That's what the Bible will do. You start getting into the Word of God on a daily basis, and it starts showing you all your faults and failures. And we live in a culture that doesn't do that anymore. We live in a culture that changes the grades. Oh, this is what you got on your test, but you don't really deserve that. That's what's happening. I got an email from someone that was talking about a college up in the Midwest that has a new policy of grading, that they're no longer going to grade on wrong answers anymore. It's not about wrong answers. It's about the ones they got right. So they have a whole system now, GPA system, established on right answers and not wrong answers. What is that? That means we're going to turn out a whole generation of dummies. They're going to be heading up NASA. They're going to be heading up our science in the future. It's going to reap rewards that we didn't expect. Consequences. Why? Because we've moved away from a standard. And this is the standard of the church, folks. This book is the standard. And when you choose to reject this standard, we will pay the price, and we already are. We're paying in the price of lost young people that aren't coming to church anymore. They've gone their own way. We're losing them right and left. We're losing our people in our churches because they're looking for worldliness. And they're going to go to the church where they can find it. God help us. Let grace teach us. What's the first lesson it teaches? Denying ungodliness. We haven't even gotten to the second part of what grace teaches. Of denying self, denying worldly lusts. Those are the things that we should be following. We should be listening to grace this morning. Are you a good pupil? Or do you have the earplugs of the world stuffed in, not interested? Well, there's a price to be paid in that regard. And it's a terrible price. God help us to get back to His Word in 2010. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You would undertake. Lord, we've gotten so far away from Your Word in these days that today it's acceptable. The world is accepted in the church. We embrace the world. We practice the world. We sing like the world. We look like the world. We talk like the world. And it's accepted in the church today. There's nothing about denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. How sad. Oh, you have your faithful few around the world that are refusing to lower the standards. But the vast majority, dear Father, are in the business of trying to make people happy rather than trying to honor and glorify Your name. Father, we pray that You would work in our hearts. The world is ever so present. We pray that we would let the Word of God show forth the worldliness that's in our hearts, and that we might confess that sin, and that we might receive the cleansing that Your Word can give to us. Lord, we want to walk with Thee. We want to have Your standards. We want to have Your will performed in our lives, and that will not happen if we're walking with the world. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.